follow along. You'll notice on the back side of your sermon outline are another week's worth of verses and scriptures, some thoughts, points to ponder for your study throughout this next week. Today we're looking at breakthrough significance. Breakthrough significance. I've had a lot of good responses to these messages, and so I've decided to do one more. I was going to be done with this one. I've decided to do one more. So February 3rd, we'll work on breakthrough patience. Anybody need patience? Anybody want it right now? Yeah, that's right. Breakthrough patience. That might be a good thing for us to look in on. So the fast is ending today, the prayer and fast. We use special events like this to help us engage things that perhaps we haven't usually done. And so prayer and fast is a great tool for that. Prayer and fast is also for helping us learn what normal Christianity looks like. So here's my challenge to you. Prayer and fast is over. Don't stop praying. Let it be the normal Christian life for you. And whatever you were fasting from, perhaps practice that again throughout the year, somewhere along the line. If you find yourself getting too much involved in digital viewing, fast that again, perhaps. But keep on keeping on. The things you've learned of God, that's just normal life. We don't want to stop that because the fast is over, right? So we're continuing on. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
That's a hallelujah. Hallelujah. So far, in our breakthrough significance, our breakthrough series, we have looked at breakthrough habits. Breakthrough habits. Begins with attitude that says, I will stick with the new and healthy thing I'm doing long enough to start loving what it's giving me. I am really working at trying to get back on my weight machine and the treadmill. I'm not there yet. Once a week, you know, and I wake up in the morning, oh, I'll do it this evening. You know how that goes. And so learning, getting into the habit and learning it, keeping on until I learn that what it's giving me, I love what it's giving me. And that's when the habit starts to stick. I love what it's given me. The next thing we looked at was breakthrough worry with two strategies. Number one, looking at God's face. Is he worried? If God is worried, Delbert's worried. If God's not worried, Delbert doesn't need to be worried. The second strategy is growing in Christ isn't about trying, it's about training. It's about training, learning how to do something new, a new skill, a new attitude, a new praise point, whatever it be. Last week, we looked at breakthrough contentment. And we said this, that the degree of our contentment in God is in direct proportion to our degree of willingness to live within his freedom-giving boundaries. Remember last week, we had a brick wall here. And within the brick wall was everything God wants to give us. And outside the wall are things that God says, no, not now, not yet perhaps, but stay here within the boundaries that God is. And in those boundaries is safety. Now, a couple of you afterwards, and I like these comments after a sermon, several of you said, I think, Delbert, we could reverse that and say everything inside the wall is what God says don't have, and everything outside of it is what you can have. That's another way to look at this. I went, oh, that's a neat thought. So either way you look at it, there's still a God's boundary. And if you will stay within God's boundaries, you will find what God wants you to have in life. So today, let's unpack our next breakthrough message, breakthrough significance. We will look at our significance in two ways today. Number one, we will look at the source of our significance. Guess who? Yeah, God is our source. God is our source of our significance. I spent a lot of years as a people pleaser trying to make myself important to other people. And all the while, believing deep in my soul, even if people said I was significant to them, I still didn't believe it. Well, there's hell on earth. That's no fun. So being able to then say, yes, Lord, what you say about me is true, and I will agree with you. I will agree with you. And when God gives you something good, whether it's straight from Him, His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through another human being, through a beautiful sunset, you agree with it. Everybody say, I agree. I agree with my God is telling me about me. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. The second part of significance is the reason for our significance. That is how Jesus uses your significance in God to advance your confidence and advance his purpose in your lives and in his world. God has a kingdom here, right? It's a spiritual kingdom. We live in a physical world, but a spiritual kingdom. And the spiritual kingdom is where real life is at. It's not in possessions. It's not the guy with the most toy wins. It's none of that. It's a spiritual kingdom where I know who I am based on who He is and what He says about me. So today, let's get into this. Number one, God determines your significance. God determines your significance. Why? He created you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27. God created you in His image. Okay? What's that word mean? Image. Okay? A chip off the old block, maybe? But better than that is image is speaking not of God as human person, human physical person, it is speaking of God's character. God is spirit, John chapter 4 tells us. He doesn't have a physical body. Well, He did when came in Jesus, right? Jesus on earth was our physical experience of God. But He created you like Him in His character. Is God patient? Long-suffering, Scripture says. God is very slow to anger. Takes a lot to get Him riled. God is loving. He's caring. He's unchanging. What you see Him like yesterday is what He's going to be like today and tomorrow. All these kind of characteristics is how God has created you in His image. Some of that image has been distorted because we live in a broken world and we've been broken. And so we're learning now, as in our character with God, in our walk with God, we're learning how God is repairing our character to become like His character in His image. God determines your significance in that God gave you dignity. He gave you dignity. Psalms 8, excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. Psalms 8, verse 5, I love this passage. Listen to this, Psalm 8, 5, you, God, made, you made him, that is you and me, you made mankind a little lower than yourself. Some versions will say a little lower than the heavenly beings. But it can be translated, God created you a little, just a little lower than Himself. And crowned you with glory and honor. There's the dignity piece. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. Where did that come from? Right there, Psalm 8. Five, we are to treat one another with dignity. because God has crowned each of us with glory and honor. We represent and represent Him to a watching world. Amen? Isn't that great? Do you feel the kind of the responsibility of that on your shoulders? Yeah, we should take that very seriously. God has given you dignity. Thirdly, God trusts you with significant responsibility. Staying in chapter 8 of Psalms, verses 6 through 8, says this, you made him, that is mankind, ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet or under his rule. All the flocks and the herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name. God has placed responsibility, caretakers, stewardship of this world to you and me. Authority to handle what God created with such love and care that we take good care of what he has created. That's what a steward is. A steward is not someone who owns what he takes care of. He manages the resources of God for him. And he has said, here, you take care of this. So when you take good care of your family, you're taking good care of God's creation. When you take good care of your spouse, when you breathe words of life to people, you're taking good care of God's creation. When I was a youth pastor in Cottage Grove, Kayla and I lived, this is before we had kids, we lived two blocks from the high school, and kitty corner across from us was a little store. And after school, kids would come out, go to the store, and get their little brown bag with candies and stuff in it. And as they're walking by our house, candy wrappers, those little brown bags, just why don't throw them down? And I got tired of that, so I finally went out one day and I said, young man, is this your country? Yeah. Almost thought he was going to say, whatever. You know, we do that thing. Yeah, this is my country. Well, then take care of it. Just pick that up. Be proud of your country. He picked it up. Maybe around the block he threw it down again. I don't know, but take good care of what God has given us. God entrusts us with his creation. And then finally, your significance is validated by Christ. Not only has God said you're important, that you're significant, not only has God said that I have created you just a little lower than me, out of everything I've created, you're the only one that's a little lower than me. You are significant. And then Christ comes along and validates that by going to the cross for you and me and our sin to cover us when we could not cover ourselves. God determines your significance. Secondly, Jesus affirms your significance with confidence-building training. Training. If you read 2 Timothy 3:16, you'll see the word training. God's word is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, correcting, reproving, and training in righteousness. Training. We're always in training, aren't we? I hope you have an attitude of being a good person who is trained. One of the things we look for in leadership, the first thing I look for is not the skills the person have. You can always train for skills. I look for is the person teachable. If you've got a teachable person, you've got a great potential there. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? Jesus affirms your significance with confidence-building training. Now, hear this. Confidence is not arrogance. I was talking with a guy and his wife here several years ago up in Tri-Cities. They invited me over for lunch, and I was visiting with them. And they said, Delbert, we're struggling with this whole confidence thing. If I say I'm confident in Christ, isn't that arrogant? I said, no. It's confidence. Arrogance is, yeah, I'm God's number one. That's arrogance. Confidence doesn't have to be braggadocious at all. In fact, I don't want it to be. Confidence is, I have this quiet attitude of knowing my God, what he's given me, how to operate. Confidence is one's worth to God and others results in a humble boldness in one's witness. It's humble in that confidence doesn't force itself on others. I know better than you. You need to listen to me. That's not humility. It has a humbleness. It doesn't force itself on others, because when you have a quiet confidence, when you are an approachable person, when you care about people, they'll see that. You won't need to have them, you don't need to force yourself on them. They'll be asking you, how did you do that? Why are you so caring? Years ago, over at Grove Camp, not Cove Camp, but Grove Camp, out of Cottage Grove, where I was youth pastor, a pastor came up to me and said, Delbert, why are you so happy? You're a happy guy. And I said, I don't know. I guess I'd rather be happy than sad. I didn't tell him I was happy. He came to me with that. In fact, when I was a little tiny guy, my Uncle Fred, bless his heart, 96 years old, World War II bronze medal winner, never talks about it. I wish he would. I'd love to hear his stories. He called me Smiley. When I was 3 years old, hey, Smiley. I guess that's how I've presented myself. Humbleness. A humbleness does not force itself on others. People will be drawn to you. Bold. Bold in that it does make the most of every opportunity that God gives. I'm with you. I don't always take the opportunities, right? Not every time do I. Oh, man. Later on I go, oh, man, I should have said this, or I should have done that. I should have invited here. Whatever it be. But Lord, we make the most of every opportunity. Will you help us do that, God? Will you help us recognize an opportunity? Make the most of every opportunity. Share the truth of how God has enriched your life. You see, you don't have to tell someone you need God. Just tell them how God has blessed you. There's that word, Steve, blessed. I'm blessed. How God has blessed you. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Self-discipline, that's kind of a hard one. The other day, I think it was Friday, I was at Walmart, and I've always wondered why Walmart has 22 checkout stands and 9 are open. And I'm waiting, you know, I'm looking for the shortest line because I'm kind of in a hurry. And I get to the shortest line, and the person checking out wasn't the fastest person. And the people behind me who had a great big giant cart, they were getting through before I was, and I just had a few things. Anyway, I discovered myself kind of smoldering on the inside and found myself getting ready to complain. And Holy Spirit caught me, and I just said, Lord, help me be a happy person in this moment. Because nobody likes a Delbert Downer, right? So I changed my attitude right there in the line, and I got up to the fellow who was checking me out, and I was just thinking, what a nice guy. His name was Jim. Talked with Jim a little bit. And off I went. Spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Training on how to use power and love and discipline that God has given you and me. That's an ongoing thing, isn't it? Why? Two reasons. Number one, maturity is a process, not a destination. Okay, we use the word sometimes like I'll be mature someday, or I'm pretty mature in that. We're talking about a destination when we say it that way. No, let's call maturity what it is. It's a pathway. It's a process. It's a two steps forward and sometimes a one step back, and sometimes I surprise myself how immature I act. Especially when I'm driving. Maturity is a process, not a destination. Secondly, the world is always working against you. You need training. You and I, we need this training on how to swim upstream against the hard stuff of life. And sometimes that hard stuff is situations, and sometimes that hard stuff is relationships. And we got to swim upstream through those darts Satan is throwing at you and not stop. You ever watched a salmon swim upstream? He takes a burst of energy. Boom, and gets up someplace and gets behind a rock, rests for a little while. He's not done yet, though. And he gets around past that rock, and the water's against him. And he takes another spurt of energy, and he goes through swimming upstream. That's what God is calling you and me to. Get above what the world is doing. Be more of Christ in your character than what the world is living at. Why do we need to learn this? Well, there's a lot of people upstream that God wants to meet through you. And if we don't swim upstream, they might not meet God. There's a lot of people upstream. Say that. There's a lot of people upstream. There's a lot of people upstream. We got to keep swimming. Keep pushing through. Matthew, Mark, and John recorded for us a situation that greatly impacted Jesus' disciples. It impacted their confidence as he trained them to trust in his word and to trust that they are able to do what he said they are able to do. Have you ever argued with God? No, I can't do that. Are you kidding? That's too hard, too long, too much, too little, whatever it is. We'll find an argument for it. Matthew chapter 14. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 13. Yeah, we're going to read backwards. 14, 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So they just got done feeding the 5,000. Okay, when I was in, Mike Sweet and I were in Israel, we stood at the proposed place where Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then he spoke to the crowd, and powerful, powerful. That was one of the most thrilling places for me to be, because from that, what they call a mountain was really a hillside to us, but it was above the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. And I'm standing up there, and the rest of our team had already walked on, and I stayed behind. And I stood there, and I looked down on the Sea of Galilee. You know, from there, you can see the entire sea. It's not a huge, they call it a sea, but it's really just a large lake. And I stood there thinking, 5,000 faces or more looking at me. Wow, Jesus, what was it like to teach? You're always training, training, training. So that's been done, and I think the crowd probably was interested in saying, Jesus, we want you to be our king. Not the kind of king Jesus was interested in. And so he says to the disciples, get in the boat, head across the lake there, the sea, and I'll stay here and dismiss the crowd. Verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went on up the mountainside by himself to pray. And the evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the shore, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. The fourth watch in Hebrew language is from 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning. So imagine towards the end of the last watch, so closer to 6 in the morning, it's getting light. Jesus is up on the mountain. He's been praying through the night, and he looks out, and he sees the boat getting buffeted by the waves. Verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. No, it's okay. It's me. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. I wonder what Peter was thinking right at that moment. "I should have kept my mouth shut." You know, in a big storm like that, it's hard to hear. I think maybe John heard Jesus say, "Peter, that's dumb." Not, "Peter, come." I don't know. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Peter got out of the boat, walked on water. Wow. And came towards Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." What Peter saw wasn't the wind. He saw the power of the wind. That's what we want to catch. Verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" It's like Jesus saying, "Peter, you had it. What got in your way?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Why did they say that? He walked on water, and when he got in the boat, something happened. The storm stopped. So after Jesus fed the crowds and with the 5 pieces of flatbread, okay, little round flatbreads, 5 of them, for 5,000 plus people, and 2 fish. Those aren't fresh fish. Those are dried fish, little pieces of dried fish. And so the disciples had just seen that. They just saw that. And now they're in the boat going, "Jesus, we're going to die." Jesus sent the people on. It's possible the disciples, maybe they were getting caught up in the idea of, "Yeah, Jesus, be our king here." So he sends them on, and to remove his disciples from the situation, Jesus told them to row across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. Even though it was very late and the wind was beginning to blow, Jesus stayed behind to send the crowds home and spend some time in prayer upon the mountain. So the disciples obeyed. They got in the boat, began to row, but after several hours of rowing, one of the versions here, one of the books says they were 3 or 4 miles out in the water. And the wind came up, started blowing a big storm. Just about time dawn was coming, the sky was starting to get light. And from where he was on the mountain, Jesus could see them straining against the oars and the wind blowing against them, blowing them off course. He walked out on the water toward them, but when they saw the figure approaching, they said, "It's a ghost." Jesus said, "No, no, it's all right. Don't be afraid. It's me." Literally, what Jesus said is, "I am." Do you remember that phrase being used in the Old Testament somewhere? Like around a burning bush? Moses asks God, who's in the form of a burning bush, "Who should I tell Pharaoh you are?" God says, "Tell them, I am. That's a way of saying I am complete. I am everything. When you say, God, I don't have enough, it's like saying, God, you're not enough. I am. I am completion. I am everything you need. So he walks out on the water. He tells them I am to assure them that they were really seeing him. And impulsive Peter yells out, Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come to you and I will. Man. Yeah, come on out, Peter. Wind and waves. And so Peter does. Imagine this. Peter gets out of the boat. So Peter gets out during a terrible storm and is walking towards Jesus on the rough seas. Peter actually walked on the water until he let the raging wind, the power of the wind around him, capture his attention and his heart. His logical mind screamed, "This is impossible! You're going to die. You can't walk on water." So, even though he had been doing exactly that, Peter lost his focus on Jesus and began to sink. Now it's training time. It's training time not only for Peter, but for you and me. You and I can relate to Peter's experience. Peter heard the word, come. But then he saw the raging waves caused by the powerful wind. And although we live in a physical world, and we've learned how the physical world works, you know physics, you know centrifugal force, you know gravity, you know how all that works. And yet God can override that. Why? Because he's creator. He created the stuff we say, wow, that's really powerful. He created that. We live in a physical world, but we belong to a spiritual kingdom where a physical world doesn't have the last word. When we see what's happening around us in a physical world, we can start doubting the truth of Jesus' word. And that's when we lose our focus, just like Peter did. So Peter was not walking on water. He was walking on the word of God. Come. Jesus said it. Let's do it. Before you became a Christian, Jesus said, come. Come and see. Check me out. And after you become a Christian, he changes the word come to the word go. Go be my disciples. Go teach, baptize, and continue to teach. Come, go. Two words. Walk on what Peter walked on. Not the water, but the word. On the power of the word of God. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us today. Jesus encouraged Peter to take the first step by saying, really, in a real sense, he said, Peter, act on what you know to be true. Peter did. And that's what Jesus is telling us today. Act on what you know to be true. You read it. Do you believe it? How will you know if this is true or not? How will you know? Let's answer. Question answer time. Faith. Okay, that has to be there. Experience. I'm sorry? Experience. I have to experience this. How? Obedience. Amen. That's right. Take this step and say, okay, God, you said it. Here it goes. I have done more obedience scared than not. Some obedience is easy. I like it. Most of it's hard, scary. It makes me do stuff. I choose to do the stuff because I love him. I choose to do the stuff that's scary. And I don't always get it right the first time. Sometimes I don't present myself very well. But I'm trying. And so are you. When Jesus says, here's some of his action words, come and see, follow me, look, believe, take, break, bless, give. He says things like, speak, go, stop, be quiet, live, pray, love, correct, receive, get up, obey, bless, rejoice, shine. And that's just a few. I just went through the scriptures and just found the action words that Jesus tells us. Wow. One word can be so powerful. One word can be an entire command of Jesus to you and me. Acting on what you know to be true is a faith-building experience. Who here has acted on what you know to be true and it grew your confidence? Raise your hand if you've experienced that. You tried something, it was new to you, you did it, and you went, oh, wow, that deepened my faith. I've discovered I can now do it. Those of you who've been through the boundaries group and actually practiced boundaries, you know, I don't know if I can do this, but I know it's the right thing to do. I'm here to be about honest relationships, so here I go and discover you can do it. That's awesome stuff. Notice one more thing about this account of Jesus training his disciples in the storm. The disciples were doing what Jesus told them to do. Get in the boat and go, there's the word, go to the other side. Go to the other side. Then they hit resistance, the storm. When you are in the midst of obeying something Jesus has told you to do in Scripture, but you encounter resistance, it might be confusing. Jesus, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Why all this opposition? Look at Jesus' life as he obeyed his Father. Any opposition there? Any resistance there? Yeah. In fact, Jesus said, you're going to experience what I've experienced. Satan wants you to interpret resistance to mean Jesus has abandoned you. And he's not hearing you. Next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about breakthrough patience. And here, it's a crucial place. When you are saying, God, where are you? And he's silent, and he's quiet, and he's not seemingly answering you, what are you going to do with that? We'll be talking about that next week. Satan wants you to believe Jesus has abandoned you. Scriptures reassure us that thought, God is abandoning me, that thought is a lie. Our Savior doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. Say that with me. He doesn't work that way. Jesus said, I came to seek, not to abandon. We know he doesn't work that way. Satan, you're a big fat liar. Satan is always working to destroy your effectiveness as God's messenger. Think of it this way. Experiencing resistance in the midst of obedience indicates that you are right where you are supposed to be. Why? Because you're being a threat to Satan. Woohoo! Are you excited about being a threat to Satan? Yeah. This is good. But it's hard. Satan knows how to push our buttons. Right? Amen. He does. But you stay with what you know to be true. Act on what you know to be true. Do not let your feelings become your word of truth. Let the word of God be your word of truth. When you obey God, you become a threat to Satan, and he uses every angle he can to get you to sit down and shut up. You can have confidence when you experience resistance in your obedience to God. Your deepest growth comes as you remain obediently faithful to God in his instructions to go to the other side. That's what he told his disciples. Get in the boat and go to the other side. But if the wind's blowing, get in the boat and go to the other side. But what if we get all wet? Get up and go to the other side. I know you're going to face resistance today. get in the boat, and go to the other side. Resistance provides an opportunity to experience God's power in ways that you may have never otherwise experienced. Do not lay down when you experience resistance. Do not be done with it. God is training you. He's right there. Everybody go like this. Okay? God's working the muscles, right? Resistance. That's right. Don't stop. So when I'm doing my reps on the machine, I'll do 15, and then I'll do something else for 15 reps, and then I'll come back and do 15. Yeah, you know that second set of 15 is a lot harder than the first set. God is training you to increase your confidence in Him through every experience in life, whether you consider it good or bad experience. God is training you. Why? Because you are significant to Him and to His purpose on earth. You are significant. No one here, no Christian on this earth, no creation of God in form of human being is insignificant to Him. Let's respond to God today with this. Choose to obey God. It builds your confidence in Christ and reminds you that you are significant in God's plan to touch the lives of people who are upstream. Amen? Step by step, God's leading you. You going to follow? Even if you hit resistance? Everybody say yes. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.